John chapter 4. Everybody rise. We're going to start in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. All right, so we talked 2 weeks ago about this woman trying to fill herself with her own righteousness. Do you remember what the symbol was that we talked about? What she's carrying to try and fill herself? The water jar, right? She's trying to fill up her own jar. This is a symbol of her trying to get her own righteousness, her own filling. And what prophet did we look at with regard to the well and the water jar? Do you remember? The prophet, not the patriarch. What prophet did we look at? Starts with a J. Jeremiah. Right, Jeremiah. So you've got Jeremiah the prophet, and he said, remember what we talked about? Jeremiah talked about how the Israelites had filled themselves with broken cisterns. They had forsaken the fountain of living water, and they were trying to fill themselves with this false religious piety and false religious belief, false faith and comfort. They were trying to fill themselves with their own righteousness, just like this woman carrying a jar to a well to fill it herself, right? So that's what's going on here. And you saw, where does she leave the jar after she meets Jesus? Right, she leaves it there. She has no need for it anymore. Christ has filled her and has given her his righteousness. And then last week, we talked about the process by which she kind of comes around, right? And do you remember where we ended? What is Jesus, in essence, saying to her? She says, "Give me this water," and what's Jesus' response? Do you remember? Right, it's not quite that simple. Go get your husband, right? Jesus tells her, if you want to follow me, you need to completely abandon what you're doing. She says, "I want this water." And he goes, it's a little more complicated than that. So he says, he's about to give it to her. He's about to give her eternal life. He's about to show her what it means to follow Jesus. And he says it's a bit more complicated than that. And he says, you were right in saying that you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not even your husband. So that's where we left off last week. And remember, the challenge was, it's a bit more complicated than that. You want to know Christ. You want to have a full life in Christ. It's a bit more complicated than just looking up and going, I want that. There's a little bit more involved. A lot more surrender involved. A lot more giving up what you have and what you cling to. And a lot more throwing away the things that get in the way. Right? And so he says it's a bit more complicated than that. And that's where we pick up tonight. So I read the first part of that just so that you would get into the groove of the story. Remember the story, right? Jesus sits down by a well. Why does he sit down by a well? He's tired. Right. And don't you love that? Jesus got tired. Right? You get tired. Jesus got tired. And I think Jesus got tired of the disciples. And that's why he sends them into town. Right? Go get some food. Right? They're going to come back and they're going to be like, hey, we brought some food. And he's going to be like, I don't need it. What? You sent us into town to get food and you don't need any food? Like, this is what is going to go through their head. And the disciples, I think Jesus got tired of them. So he sat down at a well, just like you get tired of me sometimes. And we get tired of each other sometimes. Right? I love you too. And we get tired of being around each other. It's okay. Evidently, the Lord God Almighty got tired occasionally and sat down at a well. So he sits down at this well, and this woman comes up, and remember the story, this homeless guy sitting down at a well, she comes up with her water jar and says, and he first talks to her, which is inappropriate. Second, he's of a different race, and they were racist, and so it was kind of inappropriate there. And then the third thing that Jesus does is he asks her for a drink, and then she tells him, you don't have anything to draw with. He says, if you knew the gift of God, like she thinks he's flirting, right? You with me? She says, he says, give me a drink, crazy homeless guy, give me a drink. And she says, okay, I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan, why are you talking to me? And he says, if you knew who it was that was the gift of God standing in front of you, you would ask me for a drink. What? And then she responds kind of with this same semi-flirtatious tone. Right? If she was serious about avoiding talking to the guy, she would have run away. She would have been like, get away from me, crazy old man. Right? Like, that would have been her response. But she doesn't. She plays the discussion out. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw the water. You're nuts. You don't have anything to draw water with. And he looks at her and says, are you telling me you're greater than Jacob? And he looks at her and he says what? Yeah, no. Right. He says, yes. I don't know who said that. 5 points. Yeah. Now, by the way, I owe you a candy bar. No? I owe you a candy bar. No, who do I owe a candy bar? Mackie? Okay, I owe you a candy bar. Tonight, you tell me what your favorite one is. I'll have it next week. So, you got to get 500 points. Remember, and last time I wasn't thinking and I just said 500 points, and so she gets a candy bar. Okay, so they continue this discussion amongst each other, and Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of the water that you're drinking from will have to thirst again. And remember, Jesus is talking about a religious system here. She says, are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus' response is yes. If you come to me, you don't have to make continual sacrifices. You don't have to constantly try to fill yourself up. You don't have to constantly provide for yourself. God does that. God covers over your sin. God takes care of your wrong. God protects you from all you are, which is awesome. And he changes everything. And so Jesus tells her, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. In fact, I knew Jacob. Jacob's a nice guy, but I'm better. Right? Like, that's what he says. And you will become like this well, which I gave Jacob. Like, I can almost think of God going, really? You're asking me if I'm greater than Jacob? I built this well. Like, not built the well as in, like, plastered in the wall, but I provided the underground stream. I provided the spring. I'm the one that keeps it going. Like, can you imagine in Jesus' head, really? You're going to ask me that question? I'm the Lord God Almighty. I created this earth and you are standing on my ground right now. Right? Like, this is the thought. So he says, anyone drinks of my water, you don't have to thirst again. And she says, give me a drink. And then he responds, it's a bit more complicated. And remember last week, I asked you if God was seeking to take anything out of your life that is constant sin, because it's a bit more complicated. If you want to follow Jesus, it's a bit more complicated than, hey, give me a drink and I'll be fine. It's a bit more calm. You need to surrender everything. And so this is where we jump into today, right? Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying this, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. I love where Jesus leaves that off. Did you see that? She confesses, she says, I have no husband, and Jesus says, you're right in saying you have no husband. What you've said is true. And he doesn't say another word. He stops there. He stops there. Like, there's no, it's okay, we can work through this. Well, let's have a little counseling session. There's none of that. What it is, you're right. Yeah, that's true. You are living in sin. That's right. Like, that's his response. That's right. You're living in sin. And she's like, uh-oh. Right? And I love this. You see, because we're religious people, right? Americans, by nature, are religious people, and we live in a religious context. But recognition or obedience to Jesus as Savior requires recognition of sin. It requires that we recognize our sin. It requires that we confess our sin. You cannot come to Jesus and be perfect. You cannot come to Jesus if you are perfect. In fact, Jesus even says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. If you're broken, that's who I came for. I didn't come for the ones who think they're fine. So he says here, go get your husband. And I love this, right? Because, just a note, if you get distracted by another student, it's not that other student's fault, it's your fault. Let them be as obnoxious as they want. Deal? Okay. Just forgive them. Now, I love when I do that because it gets really quiet, right? Everybody's like, oh no, he sees me. You don't know who I'm talking about. I'm not even looking at the person in the audience. You don't know which one I'm talking about. It could have been anybody. Okay, so the recognition of Jesus as Savior and Lord can't happen if we hold the position that we're healthy and that we're fine. If He's Savior and Lord, we must be broken. Right? There must be a reason for Him to be Savior and Lord. We must come to Him as we are, pitiful and broken and unable to save ourselves. You with me? You follow?
Right.
So, I love what happens next. And this is what's remarkable. Jesus, did you ever notice in the Bible, Jesus never accepts a dodge. People ask a direct question, right? Hey, what do you say about this? And Jesus never accepts their dodge. Like, Jesus will say, you need to repent and believe. And the people will be like, well, what do you think about singing songs? And Jesus will be like, repent and believe. I'm not done with the first subject. And the Pharisees will be like, what do you say about resurrection from the dead? And Jesus will be like, I told you to repent and believe. And he never accepts a dodge, except for this one story. This is the only time I can find a dodge that he accepts. Did you see it? Let's look at it. This is amazing. He accepts this dodge. Look, he says, you're right. What you said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Do you see what she does? Jesus brings out her sin. Jesus brings out her flaws and her errors. And he says to her, you are wicked, just like you confessed. That's true. You're wicked. And she goes, let's talk about religion. Now, Jesus, if I was Jesus, my response would have been something like, no. Let's talk about your sin that you've got going on with this guy in town who's not your husband. But Jesus responds with this tender, loving response to this woman. And she throws a religious question out there. And every other time in the Bible, he blows the question out of the water and then returns back to the subject. But here, he accepts the dodge. So listen to me. A lot of you in this room are in a place where you're making dodges with Jesus right now. And you've been doing it all week, all day, all year, whatever it is. Jesus has confronted you with something, and you're going, well, if this could just be different, well, what about the way that we do this? What about this? Churches do this all the time. Right? Well, if we would just sing, older people, right? Well, if we would just sing hymns, everything would be great. I remember when we sang hymns, and it was fantastic. Which wasn't true, right? It's never true. If we would just sing contemporary music, if we sang Chris Tomlin every week, the Lord would fall down from heaven and the sky would open up and people would cry every service. Right? Which also doesn't happen, by the way. If we sang Hillsong every week, no. If we had an electric guitar, no. Those are all dodges. You see? Like, none of them get to the heart of what's really going on, which is that we're supposed to be worshiping. You follow? So, like, they're all dodges. But hear what Christ is doing with your dodge. I think with most of us right now, I think he's accepting our dodges. And he's answering us according to the dodge. Right? So let's look at this. She first raises a worship issue. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So first she raises a worship issue. Jesus, where are we supposed to worship? The Bible actually says to worship in Jerusalem, which I think is funny, but the Samaritans only took the first five books of the Bible, which don't talk about worshiping in Jerusalem. The second half of the Old Testament talks about worshiping in Jerusalem. So they take the first five books, which only reference worshiping in the city of God, and so they're kind of like, well, it's kind of a nebulous thing. We can worship wherever the city of God is, and this is clearly, this is Jacob's hill, so God worshiped here, so we're supposed to worship on this mountain. Jacob worshiped on this mountain. Why don't we worship on this mountain? And Jesus responds to her dodge appropriately. Look at what he says. So she raises a worship issue. Where are we supposed to worship, right? And Jesus responds in 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So she raises a worship issue. And Jesus says, listen, you're off base asking the wrong question. This is what I love about worship. Look, if people are upset about the music style, they missed the point. If people are upset about the preaching style, they've missed the point. Like, the point is meeting with God Almighty. If you come to church to hear a person sing a song, like, how lame is that? I come to church to meet with God Almighty, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that when you open the Word of God and you sing praises to Him and you speak about the Word of God, He shows up. Right? Like, it doesn't matter if you have hymns or contemporary music or if you're dancing or if you're painting, right? Like, I hope you learn this in this youth group. Like, all kinds of expressions of worship exist. Right? We do two of them on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we add prayer. And we do two, and sometimes we add prayer. But God, think about it. God is the God of creation. He's the God of the sky. He's the God of all artwork. He's the God of all singing and dancing. He's the one who makes these artistic expressions that are so incredible. He's the one that gives you the talents and the things that you do. He's the one that gives you all the creative leanings. God is a God who you could worship by sculpting something. You can worship by painting. You can worship by singing. You can worship by poetry. You can worship by rap. I know old people who listen to the podcast are going to be mad at me for saying that one. Get over it. You can worship by hymns. You can worship by anything that God does. You can worship by creative writing. Like, all these things are acts of worship. Even serving, building things that are broken are acts of worship. Right? And so this woman says, where are we supposed to worship? In the church, outside the church, on this mountain, in this temple, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus responds to her, listen, God is a God of everything. He's a God of everything. And therefore, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do spirits have, like, is a spirit something that's in a physical location?
No.
Is a spirit, like, does it have a body? No. That's the definition of spirit, soul without body, right? Like, spirit is something that is just nebulous and has no place. So Jesus says, listen, those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no moving back and forth. There's no, yeah. Right, there's no limits. There's no stopping. There's no hill that you're supposed to worship on. There's no room you're supposed to worship in. Did you know you can worship just as well inside this room as you can outside? Did you know, well, some of you, honestly, some of you may get distracted too easily outside this room. But you could worship just as well inside this room as you can at home. You can worship just as well at home as you can here. The problem is that we don't. Right? What Jesus is addressing is He's saying, listen, worship is not something that's encapsulated in one place. The worship of God the Father is in spirit and in truth. It means it's a lifestyle change. It's something that pervades every aspect of your life. Can you imagine if eating lunch was actually a worship activity for you? Because in the Bible it says it's supposed to be. Eating food especially is supposed to be an act of worship. Can you imagine if getting up in the morning was actually an act of worship for you? Boy, you'd be a lot happier, wouldn't you? If you thought about waking up as worship, right? You'd probably yell a lot less in the morning or grumble a lot less in the morning or roll over a lot less in the morning if getting up was an act of worship. You realize sleeping is an act of worship, like going to bed is an act of worship. You realize walking from one place to another is an act of praise to God Almighty. Are you following? Everything you're doing is to be an act of worship. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Who cares about where it happens? Jesus is all over the place, and He made the stinking mountain, and He made the things we built this building out of. Sometimes I think that if we would just tear down our buildings and put up grass, that we'd worship a little better. Sit outside in the rain, preach with no microphones, sing with no speakers and enhancements, but just praise the Lord with nothing. Because that's really what it is, right? Like, when we worship, we bring nothing to the Lord. Did you ever think about that? We bring nothing to the Lord. Honestly. Because He gave us everything, and He owns it. And yet, we We go, we're bringing ourselves, I'm bringing my soul. He owns your soul already. And yet he calls us to lay down everything, tells us it's a bit more complicated than that, and we lay it before him. This is what worship is. And so she brings a worship issue. The second thing she raised was a political issue, right? She raised the political issue of Jacob. Like, you know, the Jews say that we're supposed to be here, but I'm over here in Samaria. I can't go to where the Jews worship. Did you see what Jesus does there when he answers her there? He says, neither system can contain me. Look, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus responds to her very lovingly, saying, look, neither system can contain me. I love that, right? Like, I love that, that I can't contain Jesus with the way that I do worship here in Brazoria, Texas, right? Like, I can't box him in. He says, neither system can contain me. I am God Almighty. And he says, you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And he says, salvation is from the Jews. We know what we're worshiping. We know that Jerusalem is the place that is commanded for sacrifice. And he says, but neither of those can really contain who I am. So, you know, let's hear the message for us, right? Are you trying to put God in some sort of box? Are you trying to tell him that he has to fit into your system? Or are you willing to release your system? Are you willing to trust him and be honest with everything and lay it out in front of him? You worship what you do not know. You see, Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus has been referencing throughout his conversation with her Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, which I think is beautiful. Right? He tells her, look, we've been calling out to you from the beginning. I've been calling out to you from the beginning. And he says, an hour is coming and is now here when you will worship in spirit and in truth. You see, one of the things I think Jesus is getting at, it's a hard concept for you to grasp, I know, and for us to grasp as students in particular, at a church where you grew up in this Baptist church, most of you, and most of you are adherents to a system. Most of you are adherents to some sort of system. Do you know what an adherent is? Have I lost everybody? Some of you guys look so tired from school, right? Have I lost you? If I've lost you, you know, wake up, pay attention. Adherent means somebody who subscribes to something, not like a YouTube channel, but like somebody who follows something, right? Not like a Twitter follower, but actually obeys what they're following. So most of you are adherents to a Baptist church, right? We live in a system where you come to church on Sunday morning, you go to Sunday school, you worship, you sing songs, you play music. Most of you are adherents to Baptist churches. Listen, and that's not a bad thing because the churches are trying to direct you to Jesus Christ. That's their goal, is to point you to Christ. If you're ever at a church that points you to something other than Jesus, there's a problem. There's a big problem in that community. You ought to call them out on it. And when you call them out on it, use your Bible. Because that's what we're teaching you to use in here. Open your Bible. Hey, you know, this whole thing, and then there's this word here, you're not doing that, right? Like, call them out, right? So Jesus tells her an hour is coming when this religious system that we devote ourselves to won't work. And so, just to be real honest with you, I don't know if you guys are aware, but in Houston there's these pastors who have been, called out by the mayor, who has said, we want you to turn your sermons over to us so we can judge what they say and so we can make public displays of your hate speech or whatever, or anything that you have told your congregation that's illegal for you to say about these various things. Listen, here's the beauty of that. right? The Word of God transcends all of that. And the worship of God transcends all of this. So hear what I'm saying. If you believe in Christ Jesus, there is coming a day very soon when they are going to lock your pastors up. It's coming. And a lot of people are going to tell you to respond by going to get guns, locking yourself up, by putting up walls around things. I want you to hear what our response is. Take whatever you want. If they asked me for my sermons, my response would be, hey, all my sermons are public domain. I post them online. You can hear any one of them. Go listen to them. Take as many as you want. You can take sound bites, wherever you want. I don't care. Right? And the response is, we want you to hear the gospel because you know what? You can lock us up. You can destroy us. You can tell us we can't worship in a building. You can shut the doors of our houses and tell us we can't worship. I worship in spirit and in truth. You try to take my God from me, you can't. He is too big and too vast to be contained by some political system. There is nothing that can handle our God. There is no worship system that can hold Him in. He is too great. He is too magnificent. He is too mighty and too strong. And the worship of God is powerful. Now just real quick, I want you to see some things that Jesus says about this God. And just for a minute, let these things wash over you because these are amazing. Look at what He says. In verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Check that out. God is seeking. God is seeking. Not you are seeking. Not we are seeking. God is seeking. God is seeking people to worship Him. Isn't that amazing? We think of seeker-sensitive services, right? Where we play flashy music and put cool videos on the screen. Right? Yeah, and play that kind of music beforehand. And everybody gets coffee and a donut. Seeker sensitive, right? I love how we think coffee and a donut is the gospel. like, as if that's enough. Right? Here's your coffee, here's your donut. Love Jesus. Go on in. Sit down. Enjoy an hour's service. So, but look at what it says. You see, the Jews thought that they were better than the Samaritans because they sought God. The Samaritans thought they were better than the Jews because they sought God. But the reality, and Jesus tells us, is that God is the one who's seeking. God is the one who is seeking. And what's He seeking? People who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Second thing, did you notice? God is spirit, verse 24. God is spirit. God is not a man that He can be confined to what you give Him. God is spirit. So the concern of our satisfaction is satisfied in spirit, not in physical shadows. You follow? Okay, everybody stand up. I don't think you follow. Stand up. Everybody. You feel your legs? You feel them? Move them. You feel your arms? You got arms. Feel them. You got arms? Feel. You feel them? Now, listen to me. Listen, real close. There are people who are going to tell you that God makes these things better. God makes you better. And they're going to do things, I'm not kidding, they're going to do things like the Holy Ghost hokey pokey. Seriously. And they're going to, and you shake it all about and the Lord heals it. No. Okay, pay close attention. Satisfaction from God doesn't come to your physical well-being. Satisfaction from God is much greater than that. It's much greater than that. Like, it's greater than money or time or Twitter followers or texting or anything. It's greater than all of that. Satisfaction from God is something that satisfies the soul. It's not something that satisfies your legs. Not something that satisfies your arms. It's so much greater than that. It's so much more than that. Sit back now. You see, God is spirit, and the concern of our satisfaction is that we are satisfied in spirit. Now, hey, guys, wait for just a minute. I'm almost finished. Just wait for a minute. Satisfaction is satisfied in spirit, not in physical shadow, right? All these arms, these legs, this room, all of this, the air you breathe, the trees outside, the Bible calls it shadow of what is to come. Shadow. But the real things are what is coming. Now look, those who worship God do so in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the ultimate reality, and the truth is exposed before Him. The reality is not these things that you love so much, that we feed on so much. It's not the things that you are so hungry for all the time. It's not the interaction with people on pointless social networks. It's not the interactions with people at your schools or at your homes. What satisfies you is the only soul-satisfying thing, that is interaction with God Almighty. And if you aren't interacting with God Almighty, you're starving your soul. You want to know why these things don't light you up? It's because you don't know Him. Because you don't know Him. If you knew Him, His Word would light you up. You want to be lit up? You want soul satisfaction? Know the Lord. It's right here. It's right in front of you. Now, some of you know Him. Some of you know Him, and you blind yourself, and you put on masks, and you decide that spending time on goofy things is more important. But I told you last week, I told you the week before, no one ever says, I spent too much time with the Lord. So listen, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. You have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to know and love Jesus Christ and to turn your life into something more than just humdrum everyday nonsense. You have every opportunity. I know, because I'm giving you most of them. We offer a program here that gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and I watch you as you don't take advantage of it. Some of you I watch as you take advantage, and I'm so proud and excited because I watch you grow in Christ, and you get so strong, and you get to where you love Jesus, and you are going to change the world. And then some of you I watch, and I go, you don't even know what you're missing. I'm pleading with you as your brother in Christ, as your pastor. Break the barriers down. Worship the living God. And you will see things unimaginable. And this world will be changed. And you will find value that you've never known. Now we're going to take some time. I just want to remind you of a couple things. One, living with Jesus requires recognition of your sins. It exposes who we are and it changes who we are. And it requires self-surrender. You surrender yourself and your self-righteousness and your self-righteous religion to Him. So I want you to take some time now, and we're just going to have a little moment of silence for you to understand the satisfaction that you could have in Christ. It is greater than anything else you could ever imagine. And then we'll pray. Just take a few minutes of silence.